Get into it. We're going to be getting into Malachi, and I hope you are ready to take a ride, people, because we are going to roll through this entire book. So I would ask you, if you do not have your Bible with you, if you would look to your neighbor's Bible, take a look at that. But certainly you're going to need to have this in front of you. I'm going to give you guys a moment just to get that together. See, a few people came that I didn't expect, and I'm a little bit more nervous. Praise God. That's a beautiful thing. Okay, so we are going to be reading from Malachi. I'm just going to jump in here and read first the first two lines of verse 2, and then we're going to pray. It's titled, Israel Doubts God's Love. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Heavenly Father, Lord, we gather here today, Lord, to learn more about you, to worship you, to praise you, to hear from you, Father. Lord, we are a body of believers, Lord, that are in various places, Father. Lord, we've all got our struggles, Father. We've all got our Lord, the things that are just kind of bothering us right now, Father. And Lord, we're about to get into Malachi, Lord, and we're going to learn about the Israelites, Father. We're going to learn about, Lord, their struggles. And Lord, it's caused some apathy in their faith, Father. And Lord, sometimes the struggles in our lives leads us to be apathetic towards you, Father. Lord, whatever it might be. But Father, our desire is to have a heart that is genuinely toward you, that hungers for you, that serves you readily, and from a right heart, Father. Lord, we ask that you would open up your word today to us in a way that speaks to each and every individual heart. Lord, that you would use me explicitly as you would like, but Lord, that you would open up the hearts and minds of the congregation, Father, and Lord, that you would supplant this into their hearts correctly, Lord, and then you would help them work through this. Father, in all these things, we seek that you get glory. Father, that we would grow closer to you. Father, help us to turn toward you and to walk toward you and to serve you as you would have us to. In all these things, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start with a quote, which is a great one to start with the Baptist Church. I'd like to start with a quote from Charles Spurgeon that's in reference to Malachi. It says, "If any of you, my hearers, are seeking the Lord at this time, I want you to understand what it means. You are seeking a fire which will test you and consume much of what has been dear to you. We are not to expect Christ to come and save us in our sins. He will come and save us from our sins. Therefore, if you are enabled by faith to take Christ as a Savior, remember that you take him as the purger and the purifier, for it is from sin that he saves us." Praise God. So I want to start briefly with a little historical context of what's happening in Malachi. The nation of Israel got basically invaded by the Babylonians. They decimated Israel. Now they had the first temple built, the Temple of Solomon and all its grandeur and the gold and everything. And they were really together at the time, but they started becoming idolatrous. So the Lord allowed Babylon to come in, take them out of their land, and decimate what they knew. They were in Babylon for quite some time as slaves. And then God used the Persians to come in to defeat the Babylonians. And Cyrus, who was the head of the Persians, decided to let the Jews return back to Israel, to Jerusalem, and rebuild their temple. Now, he wasn't doing this with the best intention. Essentially, he's a guy trying to rule a kingdom, and the Israelites and the nation of Israel have proven to be very problematic in ruling. So he figures, let me appease them by sending them off back to their land with a few of the things from that Babylon had taken and some of the spoils of Babylon, and go back and rebuild their temple. after they did this, the journey, there were three different groups of them coming back. And Nehemiah helped out, and Ezra helped out, and the Lord was speaking to them. And they recommitted themselves to the Lord initially, and they had a really good start. But what happened was they came back to a land that was decimated. And even when they rebuilt it, it didn't have the grandeur. The Spirit of God was not in the temple in the same way. And they lamented over this. Now, this book is a book that's addressing Israel, but I do think that we can conclude some things from it because, well, quite frankly, I've been walking with God for a while, and I've had things happen in my life that have really just tore me up. I've had moments in my life where I've said, "Where are you at, God? You know, where are you in this? How is this justified? You know, I don't see you in this." It wasn't right of me, but I'm saying that I could identify with them. You know, initially when I first got into this, I thought, oh, these Jews again. Look at them. They can't ever get it together. But then I realized, you know what? I don't have the best experience of having it together either. And I started to develop a little bit of compassion for them. But anyways, what we're going to hear about is essentially, as time passed and they settled into Israel more, that they became apathetic. They lost their zeal. I ask for you to search your heart. Have you lost your zeal for the Lord? Have you just started to kind of go through the motions? I've been there, even recently. You don't necessarily need a catastrophic event to get to this point. You just might not be passionate at the time. It might be a season you're going through. The Lord wasn't talking to them actually, He was talking to them quite a bit, and we're going to hear more. But I tell you this much. God was pretty upset. So much so, He didn't talk for 400 years pretty much after this. I don't want God to be quiet in your life. And I think that if we take on a different attitude than what we kind of feel like taking on, we won't have that distance. And we'll see that God never turned away from these people, but these people turned away from God. And I ask you to search yourself to see if you might be familiar with this. So the first question that Malachi writes, now this is a dispute, so this is the way that this book is broken up, it's more or less God says, God makes a claim, Israel disagrees, and God gives a response. It happens 6 times. So as we get into Malachi 1, it says, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of God. You see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel." So what is God's answer here? That you say, oh, where have you loved? You say you love us. Where have you loved us? He's saying you were chosen. I can't get into the entire history of Jacob, but it's pretty crazy. It involves some very unique circumstances. In some ways, I have hope that if these things, you know, that maybe I'm not in such a bad spot. But the long story short is Esau, Jacob were brothers. God chose Jacob. Esau developed his own people, the Edomites. I mean, from his lineage, there was a whole nation that was formed, and they were just outside of Israel. But they thought that they could do this without God. They said, we don't need God. Well, it didn't work out so good for them, because have you ever heard of an Edomite in your life? Probably not, because they don't exist. So God's first thing is, look, I chose you. And I want you to know that if Christ has knocked on your heart and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you also have been chosen. It goes on beyond this, and they're still upset about this. And actually, the Lord comes back to him, and he says, a son, in verse 6, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where's the honor due me? If I am a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord? Is it you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Which, by the way, God's pointing out here, it wasn't that they just were totally chilling in Israel by themselves. The Persians had sent leaders over there. So you kind of understand another reason they're a little bit upset. This is not like just totally free Israel. They are still under watch. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? So God's answer is this. You ask that I love, you say you don't see where I love you. Where do I see you love me? Now, it looks like it's contrary, but here's the deal. If you feel distant from God, it doesn't help to bring lesser than offerings. There is a relationship between the goodness that we offer God and the closeness that we feel to Him. We'll touch on that a little bit more later. But certainly, God is justified in bringing that right back to them. Their offerings were less than. I ask you this, where are our offerings? It's not just a tithe. I'm talking about your time. There are many offerings that you can bring to God. If you feel distant from God, this is the first thing He brings up. He says, oh, now this is the big one. God is so upset with the offerings that they're presenting. In verse 10, He says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. God is saying, you know what? If this is what you're going to bring to me at this time, when I brought you out of... Look, okay, I understand. You don't like the context of where life is right now, but you've been chosen. Life is not that bad. I can't help that you choose a wrong perspective on your circumstance. But I do want you to know that I would rather have the church doors shut and locked than you bring this nonsense that you're bringing in right now. I got to say, when I look at this, you know, I haven't brought my best to God all the time. I can identify with that. You know, I can remember a day when it was early in the church where the offering plate might be coming around and I'd say, that was a decent sermon. I think I'll give him a little bit more. Or worship was good this time. Like, it had nothing to do with God. It was entirely how I felt the church service was going. And if it didn't go my way, or if I didn't like what the pastor was preaching, my offering, what I gave to God, was accordingly. I'm ashamed of it now, but that's the truth of it. I can identify. They were apathetic. Now, God goes on to a second problem. So first of all, the relation between... There's a few ways that we check our relationship with God. First one is, what are we offering? What are we bringing back to God? If you notice in your life that you feel as though the things that you're bringing before God, whatever they might be, your service, your time, your energy, your whatever it might be, if you think that there might be a little bit of a... If you're not feeling close to God and you don't feel like your gifts are lining up with what you can do, there might be a correlation there. This is not by the way, not prosperity gospel. I'm just saying it's a relational thing. And he goes on, he says, and not only that, he doesn't just tear into the people. He goes to the priests. He says, and now you preach, and this is in Malachi 2, verse 1. He says, and now you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. And he goes on, and it's pretty nasty. I'm going to skip down to verse 7. He says, this is the important point. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but you have shown partiality in matters of the law. This apathy, look, apathy is like a disease, a contagious disease. If you hang around apathetic people, you will become apathetic over time. It's a battle not worth fighting. It has gone, when I read this, this is how I see it, is as servants of God, whether we teach a Sunday school class, or we lead worship, or we're out in the parking lot, whatever we might do for the church, we are encouraged by one another. One of the biggest blessings of this church is I never felt alone. You know, in fact, when Jess and I first came here, we've always served at churches that were either dying and about to die or going through a very difficult time. And it was very hard. But when we came here, we saw all this growth and we saw people serving. And I said, Jess, there's no way that God would have us to come here. Everything's fine here. We're good. We are supposed to go somewhere where it's bad. But let's enjoy it. This is the season. Right now we're here. Let's just chill. Like for one moment, we didn't have to open the doors and close. You know, we did a lot, right? And it's not that it's bad, but when you do it alone, it's not as fun, right? So we come here, and I see Brother Richie, and I see Brother Zeke, and I see Randy, and I see Jim, and I see Barb, and I see, look at this. I could go around and point to at least half of the people in here and say, I have seen you serve. And it's encouraged me. When I read this, I think that the priests had given up. They're seeing the people go off and just be heathens again. And you know what? How many times can you have a horrible offering come in and you say, I'm just going to keep pressing on. It weighs on you. We are people. We still have flesh. And when I read this, I see the priest saying, this lamb is obviously blind. This one only has three legs. You know, this now God had a specific covenant with them. Let's just say that this just wasn't something they were doing out of grace. They were doing this because it was required. And there was a strict requirement on it. And they said, we're not doing it. They went on. And not only that, look, this is why it is so important that every one of you are crucial to the family of God. It went beyond that with the priests. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? Now, I do want to say something here that another thing that I had kind of just went over is another thing they were doing, the priests were divorcing their wives, and they were marrying women who were outside of the faith, and thus worshiping their gods, becoming unfaithful. Look, I'm not going to hammer this real hard right now, but the Lord has serious contempt for idolatry, adultery as well. Adultery. it could very well be that a man in this church or a woman in this church right now is even contemplating it in some way. The enemy will tempt us in various ways. But I encourage you at this moment that the Lord is calling you accountable to that, and you should walk away from whatever that is, and you should not entertain that. Whatever meeting you have set up that's coming up here in the next week or so, you should cancel that. You need to stop looking that way. Maybe you need to move pews. Whatever it is, stop it now. God does not play about this. But God goes on, he says, Who all, 17, you've wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Where is the God of justice? See, here's another reason that the Jews were really upset at the time. God had sent them all these prophets. And God talked to them a lot through prophets. Right? When I started to get into the Jewish historians, there were local prophets that aren't even mentioned here. That there were hundreds of prophets. God was talking to them, right? But he was telling them about the future, right? And so they're expecting to come back to Israel, that they're going to build a temple. It's going to look better than what it ever did. And the Spirit of the Lord's going to be in there, and the Messiah is going to come, and it's all going to happen lickety-split. If you've been walking with God for a while, you know he's got his own timing, right? I mean, there's been a few instances where God's timing has been like, ooh, man, thank you. But a lot of them are waiting. Because the thing is why do we wait? Because God's preparing us. See, the thing that God has for us, the blessings that God has for us, if we're not ready for them, we're going to squander them, right? I mean, look at some of the minor blessings God's given you, maybe. Maybe a new job, or maybe, I don't know, he's expressed some sort of favor to you. Have you used it for his honor very well? He's preparing these people. And so they're calling upon him. They're impatient. They say, Lord, where are these promises, this justice? So the Lord responds in Malachi 3. He says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Does anybody know who that is? It's John the Baptist. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant. Whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. God is foretelling of John the Baptist and Jesus here. He's saying, look, it's still coming. He says, but here's his retort. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. God's saying, look, he's still coming. It's hard being patient. See, the thing is what I think the Jews, what God's chosen people here were getting wrong, is that their focus was wrong, right? Like, let's say this is God, right? They've gone through all this. They're like, how do you love us? And then they don't offer anything good. And then they marry wives out of the faith. And they keep walking away from God and going, God, where are you? God doesn't move. He is immutable. He does not change. A lot of the times we think God is silent is because we've walked away from him. God didn't move. We walked away from him. He says, so I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Look, why does he mention sorcerers? Because that kind of throws you off a little bit. See, the thing is when they were in captivity in Babylon, they were exposed to black magic. See, the thing is as Christians, we are supposed to go out, and we have the Great Commission. But if we go places that God did not send us, well, even in this one, it's kind of odd, but we need to be careful. We expose ourselves to things that God is not about. Now, here's a strong word. Oh, my. Verse 6, Malachi 3. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Again, you're chosen. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. That is a call to repentance. He says, return to me. He says, recognize how you are not honoring me correctly. And repent, and I will come to you. He says, and then they ask, but you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. I don't know if you guys can point another scripture where God says, test me on this. This is the only one that I've seen. I mean, it's not to say that there might not be another, but I know that there's other verses, don't put the Lord to the test, but he's saying right here, test me in this. Says the Lord Almighty, look, we don't like to always talk about the tithe, and I'm going to be very careful out of respect for everything that's going on, but I do want to say this. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Okay. I got to say this one. Okay, so we are under a new covenant, right? Essentially, our covenant doesn't really speak on this. But this is what it says. It does not specify commanding tithing, but it certainly speaks on it several times. In Luke 11:42, you'll see, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. And we go on beyond that even. It's also important to understand that tithing is not a principle that depends on the law of Moses. In Hebrews 7, verses 5 through 9, tithing was practiced long before the time of Moses. Now, here's the thing. Tithing, whether or not we're required to, that's fine. We are under grace, right? So let's keep it there. What does it say? What the New Testament does speak with great clarity on is the principle of giving. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, it makes it clear that our giving must be periodic, done at regular times, planned, thought of in advance to the giving. I'm not always good at that. I'm not always praying the week before of what I'm supposed to offer. It's supposed to be proportional in proportion to our blessings, and private. Now, you know, before I get too carried away on this, it's not just a tithe. What are you giving God? Okay, you know what? Let's just throw that out. Are you giving him your time? Are you giving him your service? Are you giving him your attention? This is the Alpha and Omega, the creator of all things. Are we giving him what he is due? That's the question you ask yourself. And we wonder why God's quiet. We wonder why we don't... are we giving God what he is due in our lives? Don't even think about money. Just think about your time. Think about what you do in here. Throw the money out. Just start right there. We've all got time. Look, you've all got a gift. See, God's blessed us differently, and it's beautiful, right? Like, maybe your gift is you can crochet, and maybe you can make a nice little crocheted thing, right? And I don't know. I don't know anything about it. It looks very complicated. I've seen Lolo do it. It's intimidating. I don't know. I probably could watch a YouTube video and figure it out. I couldn't. I don't have the attention span for that. But anyways, nonetheless, it's beautiful, right? So you could crochet something, make somebody a nice gift and show them your love, like something that maybe has a little scripture on it or whatever, you know, just to do something out of love. Maybe your gift is a skill set, like a trade. And maybe you're a plumber and you know a brother at the church. Or how about this? We're supposed to watch after the household of faith, right? But at first. But also, we're supposed to help those around us. So maybe your neighbor is clearly having some kind of an issue that you can help them with. Are you taking your time? I tell you right now that God would honor that. You know what you think? And maybe you're there like, well, this is my Bible study time, but Bob next door really is having these plumbing issues. Well, you know, God would have me to do this study time. I tell you right now, God's going to be in that, you helping out Bob with this plumbing thing, just as much as your study time. And I tell you what, the more I've served God and stepped out, He's blessed me. See, the blessings of God aren't always financial. In fact, most of the time they're not, because God doesn't care about that. What God cares about is growing your character. And when you spend the time with the Lord, serving Him in some way and being a blessing to another person, God will speak to your heart. If you feel I got to say that anytime, it is so contrary. Their problem is they did not want to turn to God, but they wanted God to do it. They're doing this, and they want God to come out in front of them and meet them right where they're at. God's not going to do that. Stop being so stubborn. Turn around and repent. In times when God's been quiet, because look, you're going to have seasons where God doesn't talk to you. All right, you're going to have seasons where God talks your ear off and you guys are like best friends and you're like staying up at night and you're talking to God. God, what are we going to do? This is Lord, this scripture is beautiful. And oh gosh, and I can just feel you hugging me. I can literally sometimes feel the Holy Spirit embracing me. Oh, Lord. Oh, I can feel it right now even. Oh, thank you, Father. But you know what? It's not always like that. I've had extended periods of time where God hasn't said anything to me, where I'm like, did I do something wrong? You know, that's what they're kind of thinking. I don't know they didn't want to say that, but I'm sure that's like in the back of their minds. God, did I do something wrong? Nah, you're being put under a test or a trial. And what it is that's how we grow. We don't grow in the times quite as much where God's talking. We do. But all that stuff, when God says to us, when He's in a real talky mood, it gets put to use and it grows in us and it plants itself in us when He's quiet. Because He'll tell you a bunch of stuff, and then He won't say nothing. And He wants to see with what you did with all that stuff He told you. Do you remember it? Right now, God spoke to each one of your hearts at one point. And I pray to God in this moment that you recall what He said to your heart in that moment. And whatever it was, it might have been do this or do that. You don't think I was scared to do this in some ways? You don't think this isn't scary? You didn't think I didn't wake up way too early this morning and want to throw up a little bit? It's a big responsibility, but I tell you what, it feels good to serve God. And it doesn't mean He's going to talk to you in that moment, but what it does mean is you're going to be doing His will. And when He starts talking again, you're going to feel better. And I tell you what, maybe your situation right now just doesn't feel good because of the circumstance, right? What's the quickest way to feeling better? It is so contrary, but it is serving Him. It is stepping out. It is talking to your neighbor. You see, you know, there's in my mind right now, I'm seeing that one of you live next to it, like an older lady who's a shut-in, that nobody talks to her. And I tell you what, God's in that just going and checking on her, maybe bringing her something. And she might be meaner than a rattlesnake. It's not even how she receives you. It is your obedience to God. It's never about the outcome. It's about the obedience. You know what? You're going to serve God and you're going to fail. And it's not, and the outcomes are not going to look anything like what you thought they were. But God doesn't care about the outcome so much in what we do. He cares about the obedience. So don't worry about what it looks like. I tell you what, when we were up here earlier, this church was a little bit empty. I was a little bit nervous. But then I remembered, It's not about you guys. It's about me doing what he wants me to do. So God goes on. He says, you have spoken arrogantly against me. This is verse 13, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. I tell you what, God wanted to beat his head against a wall when they said this. Look, our definitions are different. You know, the first thing that came to my mind is what success is in God's eyes is contrary to what the world says success is. I tell you right now, money, if you think that's success in God's eyes, it's an incredible responsibility. It's not yours. Even if you believe in tithing and saying 10%, guess what? 100% of everything that's good in your life came from God. Not a single thing in your life that is good did you get on your own. God allowed, and I don't care if you see it that way or not. That's just the truth. I wouldn't be doing a good job up here if I told you anything less. Everything good in your life is because of God. And then they want to say that, oh, well, because they're looking at it wrong. Again, they're looking over here. They're not looking to the Father. Maybe part of what's going on in our lives is we're not looking to the Father enough. That we're looking, if we look at the wall, if we look at the world, if we look outside, no, it's going to be contrary. Look, our logic is different. Our definitions are different. So here's what he says to him. This is what's beautiful, all right? I hope you can find yourself in these verses. He says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. The definitions are different. Oh, that my name might be on that scroll. We just got to talk about how good he is. We just got to love him and talk about him with other people. It's weird when you do it at first. If you haven't done it before, like what happens is as you grow in your faith, at first you're like, oh gosh, I don't want to be this holy roller. You know, everybody I used to go drinking with and partying with now, and now I'm praising God on Facebook and on Instagram, and I'm posting scripture, and it feels kind of weird at first. But then you get into a faith community like this one, and you're like, wait a minute, you guys like doing this too? And like you can like literally enjoy it. And so we're a family, by the way. We're brothers and sisters. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I'm your bro. But we, I don't know, I can't, I would throw off, but thank you. Look, let's just focus on him. Let's keep our eyes on him. I know circumstances are difficult, and I don't know every one of yours, and you don't know every one of mine as well. And it always looks like you've got the worst circumstance, and you know what? Maybe you do, I don't know. But I know mine kind of stink too. But I tell you what, rather than wallow in them, rather than let our circumstances define us, let's let the Word of God define us. We are children of the Most High. Stop accepting something lesser than that. Stop accepting that you were a victim of your circumstance. It is not true. God loves you. Things are going to happen in life that are just part of life. Sometimes it's decisions other people have made that God just hasn't stopped them from making. And maybe those people hurt us. Because here's the deal, family. We are connected to other people who are not believers. And the devil himself will use those people that are in our lives to attack us. He will use them to hurt us. And we need to be prayerful. And we need to run to the church. And we need to run to our church family when these types of things occur. Because the devil will see your weakness. As soon as we walk out of here, he's going to be listening. He's going to be listening to our conversations. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. And He's calculated. He also knows the Scriptures. He's a roaring lion, and He's seeking to kill you the second you walk out that door. But God's not going to let it if you stay close to Him. Now, in closing here, we have in four. What do we? When we're looking at four, this is the beautiful thing. In four, He picks up and develops the fourth dispute, and He talks. He continues to add a conclusion of what's going to happen to the faithful remnant. The day of the Lord's return is not a threat for us, but a cause for joy. The last three verses here, verses 4, 5, and 6, this is a concluding appendix. This is a closure not only to Malachi, but to the Torah and to the prophets. The closure to the Torah, remember to obey, verse 4, remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all Israel. The next verse concludes and is a summary of the book of the prophets. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. This conclusion, again, summarizes the Torah and the books of the prophets as a unified story, and it points toward the future. Israel was redeemed by God. Then they betrayed Him through the rebellion and hard hearts, breaking the laws of the Torah. The Scriptures anticipate a future day when the Lord will send a new Moses and Elijah to restore God's people and to heal their hearts. And as for summarizing the law in the books of the prophets, it recalled to me a New Testament verse, which maybe some of you happy we kind of get over there, right? And it is Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as well. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This is the covenant we're under. I ask you to reflect on those verses. And if you are feeling kind of spiritually apathetic, run to the Bible. I know it's hard. I know it's contrary. You know, I just experienced this. And you know, if you can't just run to the Scripture, here's the deal. Get on YouTube or something, and there's like videos that like break down some Scripture, or like maybe there's like you know, the Lord lead you, like a Charles Stanley thing or something like that. Maybe you're not ready just to jump right into it, but jump lightly into it, and then go into it. You're going to find that the Word of the Lord is comforting, it's encouraging, and it's correcting. Most of all, it's loving. God has a purpose in your suffering right now. He's going to use it to make you more like Him. And if you turn to Him, it's going to be a success. If you would please bow your head in prayer with me as the praise band comes up. Heavenly Father, Lord, we hope that this has been true to what You wanted to do. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for all the examples. Lord, we thank You for how it was written quite some time ago, Father, but it speaks to our heart on this very day. And it's incredibly relevant. Lord, some of us, even in our apathy and in our sadness, Lord, are having a really hard time pressing our way towards You. Father, we ask You to send intercessors to be praying for them, Father, and intercessors to comfort them, and intercessors to remind them, Father. Lord, You keep pointing us back to Your Word. Lord, You kept pointing the Israelites who were apathetic back to You. Remember Your history. Father, help us to count our blessings. Lord, help us to remember our relationship with You and what You've already done, Father. Lord, that Your character is consistent, and Lord, You have a plan for our future, Lord, and it is beautiful. Lord, help us to not get caught up in the moment, or to get caught up in a circumstance. But Lord, help us to get caught up in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. And finally, maybe you understood that apathy. Maybe you've been there, or maybe you know someone that is. Now's the time to come to the altar and leave it here. Leave your apathy at the altar. Or maybe you're not feeling the altar, right? It'd be awesome if you did. But maybe in your seat, Father, help me to be genuine in my love for you. Lord, help me to find myself centered in you. If you need prayer, if you want to talk, I'll be right here. God bless you.